Okay, everybody was asking me what I was talking about today, and it's like I've been wanting to talk about this for a while, and it's leprosy. Exciting topic, huh? All right, well, we'll get started right into it. Now, it comes from a story that is told in Luke 17. It's an unusual healing story because it's not what usually happens. So in Luke 17, 11 through 19, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So there are some things I want to point out about this right off the bat. One, Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem, go to the priest. He was traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, if I was trying to figure out how I would describe this in this room and to give you a picture of how that would go, and it would be kind of like the cross here. That upper corner would be Galilee. The right just along below the bar there would be where Samaria was, and that would be the border. So he was traveling along right there along that part of the bar. Now, to go to Jerusalem, when he got over where the lilies are, he would hang a right and go down to Jericho, which is 45 miles. Then you'd hang another right and go up into the mountains to Jerusalem, which is an additional 15 miles. So if I were going to put that in context of right now, that would be like us going outside and walking to Payson, 20 miles south of Provo. That's about how far we'd have to walk. Now, have any of you walked that far? Not all at once. Yeah. Back when I was much younger, a friend of mine, Ellen, and I, we went hiking in Upper Yosemite down in California, and we hiked back in there, and it was still too snowy when we got back in there to continue our route. We'd had most of it done, so we had to turn around and go back. We ended up walking 75 miles, averaging 15 miles per day. You get tired. This took place, Jesus is up on that border, and it says he was going into a village. So he was obviously going to stop for something when he encountered the lepers. So that's where they were. But the second part is, what did they have? Scripture says that they had leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament, they were very had a lot of anxiety about leprosy because they didn't have hot running water. They couldn't just go over and turn on the tap and get hot water out and wash because they also didn't have a lot of soap. And so they were very conscious of their skin. They would put oil on and stuff like that. And so they were very conscious of this. Now, Hansen's disease is what is really leprosy. It was there, but it wasn't common. One of the things in the Old Testament was, Soretz is a Hebrew term for leprosy. But it encompasses everything to do with the skin. So if you had acne, that was leprosy. If you had psoriasis, that was leprosy. If you had just a rash, it was can fall in the group of leprosy. And so they were very cautious about that. And if somebody had that, it says in Leviticus 13, 9 to 11, when anyone has an infectious, defiling skin disease, he must be brought to the priest. The priest is to examine him, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and if there is raw flesh in the swelling, It is a chronic skin disease, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He is not to put him in isolation because he's already unclean. Isolation. Now, it's evolved over the years. Back at that time, if they had a question that what you had was leprosy and they weren't sure, they would isolate you from everybody else just in case. Okay, and then they would watch it to see if it progresses or clears up. We kind of do the same thing today, but it's evolved a lot. Now, back in the early days, when cancer was first discovered, people were afraid of cancer. They were afraid of people who had cancer. They thought it was contagious. They didn't know how it was spread. Okay, then they learned that that's not the word to worry about. So then along came HIV. And so when HIV first came out at the hospital, when we went in to treat them or do something with them, we had to put on a hat, a mask, goggles, a gown that went like this, gloves, and we would go in and do whatever we had to do. And then they found out more about it, and they found out that, oh, it's contagious, but we don't have to do all of that. We found out how it was transmitted. So we didn't have to isolate them anymore. But there are still people that we have to isolate to protect us from them. And if they have certain diseases and certain things that are going on in their lives. So it's still around. But in this day, it was a big life change for them because it meant that they had to leave their house. Let me read one more thing here. In Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Okay, so you had to have torn clothes. If you didn't have any, you had to tear them. Let his hair be unkept. That would be easy for me. Cover the lower part of your face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So it was very contagious. And what it meant was is you couldn't be with your family, because otherwise you would infect them. You couldn't be in the house because you would infect the house and then nobody would live in the house or go near it. Your clothes could become infected. You couldn't be around friends. You couldn't hold a job. You probably had to beg for a living. And so you just all kinds of you were isolated. You had to live alone. Now in this case, 10 of them got together and they lived together. And there's another story in the Old Testament about 4 of them who were living outside of a city. So they were together. But when they came to this part, what does it say they did? They cried out from a distance. Okay, so I have leprosy. Kay is around. I would stay a distance from Kay. I would let her know that I'm unclean. I'd have torn clothes, messed up hair. And I would shout and let you know, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. So that's what they did with Jesus. They went to Jesus, but they stayed at a distance. And they said, unclean, have mercy on us. Now, they were showing Jesus respect by not going up to him because they didn't want to have him get the disease. They stayed at that distance and they called out to him out of respect and trying to keep him okay. When they went to Jesus, they were not just after a healing. They were after a complete restoration of their life again, because they lost everything, friends, family, houses, all that stuff. So they didn't just want to be made clean. They wanted a complete restoration of everything. And Mark 1, 40 through 44 says, a man with leprosy came to him, that's Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him on his way at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, there's a picture right here that I like. This is from one of the things. And this is a picture of Jesus touching a leper. Now, what's different about this last part than the first part that I told you? Okay, this time it's only one. Again, I've got leprosy. I come running up here, and I fall on my knees. She's Jesus, by the way. I fall on my knees, and what do? I beg the same. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says what? I'm willing. And what does he do? He touches him. Now, a couple of things. It points out that this guy didn't stay the distance before. He came up to Jesus, and Jesus just reached out his hand and touched him. And immediately, he was cured. Immediately, he was cured. Now, in the story of the 10 lepers, they come and they say, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? Send them to the priest, because they have to go to the priest for that cleansing. So if you have something like this and you're considered unclean, now whether it clears up on its own or you're cured, you have to go to the priest, because the priest is trained in this stuff and he looks at it to see what it is and he makes the judgment. The question is, where is the priest? Okay, remember, Jesus is on the border between Samaria and Galilee, and the priests are where? In the temple, in Jerusalem. So what Jesus says is they come and say, have mercy, and he goes, take a hike. Go to Provo. Go to Payson. That's kind of different. Was it because they were far off? No, because sometimes we have to show action. We have to put our faith to work. And so he says, take a hike. Now, we don't know exactly where on this trail he was. We don't know exactly how far it was to Jerusalem. We know that it was 60 miles from there down to there. And the other thing we don't know is we don't know how far they got before they were healed. We don't know how. It doesn't say. It says they turned to go, and as they were going, they were healed. Cleansed. How far was that? Was it to the back of the church? Well, if it was from here to J, it would be pretty easy for all of them to turn around and go back and praise Jesus. If it was here to State Street, that's a little bit more of a walk. What about if they're clear to the point of the mountain? Would we turn around and go back and praise God and give thanks? Would we do it? Who knows? It doesn't say how far they got, and it doesn't say how far he had to go back to give praise. But he put forth the effort. He had a grateful heart, grateful for everything that God had given him. And so he walked back. And again, like I said, we don't know how far it was. And it's different because he wasn't healed immediately, but he touched him with his hands. What does that tell us about Jesus? He's not afraid of what's on us or what's in us. He's not afraid to touch us. And isn't that what Jesus does when he comes into your life? He touches you. He enters into your heart. And it changes your life. And we become different people. We become different people. Now, we don't know what happened to the other nine. Did they just kind of go home? No, they would have gone to Jerusalem because they had to go through the inspection. And there was a process they had to go through in Jerusalem. One, that they had to be inspected, had to go to the temple, be inspected by the priest. Now, another thing I thought, as they're walking, okay, they turn around, they start walking, and they get down the road a ways, and they look down, and they still have leprosy. And they're going, they're walking, and they're saying, you know what? This is really weird. We still have leprosy. They're not going to let us in the city. We're going to get into the temple, and then they're cleansed. And they have to go to the city. So they would have gone to Jerusalem, because you had to go to Jerusalem, you had to be inspected by the priest, and you have to do a ceremonial cleansing. It's a ritualistic cleansing. It's not for hygiene purposes. It's not a bath. It's like a baptismal font. So if this up here, here's the baptismal font. And there's a set of stairs right here that go down into the baptismal font. The person would come down, they would go down, they'd take off their clothes, they'd go down into the baptismal font, dip down in under the water, come up out of the water, and then they would go out the stairs on this side of the baptismal font because they left the dirty behind. It's ceremonial. They've already been healed. They've already been cleansed. But they have to go through it to get this little certificate from the priest that says they are now clean. And they can rejoin society and be a part of the life of the people around them. So it's a different story. And they responded without proof of anything. How many times does God call us to do things and we respond just because God called? You know, it's gratefulness. And so there were 10 of them killed. One came back to give praise. And what did he do? It says he cried out. He gave praise aloud. Gave loud praise. Do we give loud praise? Sometimes we sing pretty loud. But I've been in services where people go, praise God. And it's like, okay. I'm not used to that because I grew up LDS. And so it's like, you know, we were very quiet. Like, you know, we didn't raise our voices in anything. But I yelled a few times myself. It's like, raise an arm. No, that's not going to happen. In fact, I told you guys about a meeting. I was at a healing meeting. And they were doing it. And I put my hands in the air. It was like I put my hands into something warm and nice. And it was like, okay, I should pull my hands down now, but I'm not going to. So he came back and they praised God in a loud voice. Now, the songs we're singing today are about praise. Barry picked all those out, and that was a very good choice. And he was doing that. But his heart was filled with gratitude. And the other important part about this part is it's about gratitude. Gratitude in our lives. Are we a grateful group of people? Now, there's four things that gratitude does for us. One, gratitude is a choice. You get to choose if you're grateful or not. And some people aren't. They're stingy. They're selfish. They're not. They're not grateful for anything. But these guys could have been, he could have been very bitter because of everything he had lost in the process. But he was very grateful because of what he was getting back. So he prays in a loud voice. And we choose to be grateful in the midst of our difficulties. That's the challenge. We choose to be grateful. I am so thankful to God for my life. Yeah, I have cancer. I could be bitter. I'm not. God has blessed me. God has blessed me. And is blessing me. And so grateful in that aspect of it. And in my life, I'm grateful for all of you. I love each of you. You're cool. Do I have a chance to sit around and talk with you as much as I can? No, there's too many. It's there. But I'm grateful. And gratitude is an act of faith. I trust God for my healing, for my life. Yeah, the doctors are giving me a shot in the butt that keeps my cancer at bay, and it hurts. But God gave the doctors the brilliance to do it. Secondly, gratefulness is an act of faith. You step out in faith, and you're grateful for what you have. It's an act of faith. Tithing is an act of faith. There's no evidence that when you tithe that God's going to bless you, but somehow it works. That money that didn't go as far as it does now, and it doesn't make any sense, and you're grateful for that. It's just something that changes inside of you. You get this little reflex in your heart that makes us more loving and caring and compassionate. But I'll get to that one in a minute. I got one more to go. Gratefulness, it combats cynicism. Cynical people, they'll start talking about somebody and pretty soon the spiral goes down and, you know, and we have the attitude. If we start, we can break that cycle by praising that person, by pointing out something. Somebody starts talking about Barry. And it starts to go in the cycle. You break it by saying, you know what I really like about Barry? I just love the way he sings. I love the clothes he wears. I love the strawberry jam he makes. I mean, it doesn't have to make any sense as long as it's a point that you like. But you give him recognition and praise to break that cycle of being cynical about stuff. And do we live in a cynical world? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we do. And fourth, gratitude changes you. When you live in a time of gratitude, it changes you. It changes the way you look at stuff, the way you look at things. Dr. Gary Burkhoff, he's a professor at Wheaton College back by Chicago. And he was telling one time about an experience that happened when he was talking to his mother. His parents are older. Dad's 96 and mom's 87. And so he was talking to his mom. The topic of gratefulness came up. And she says, gratefulness makes you happy. And he says, Mom, how does that work? She goes, well, she says, I woke up this morning. I had breakfast. I sat in my chair and I read the scriptures. I took a nap. I sat in the chair, read some scriptures. And now here we are, we're having dinner. And I am so grateful that God gave me this time. And he says his parents are teaching his family how to grow old in dignity. But gracefulness, you know, this one person expressed the gratefulness. And we don't do enough of that. We don't expect gratefulness nearly enough. Because you know what? It's not so important to know all the details about the destination. It's important to know who called you. Because God will call us into positions that will scare the heck out of us. Because it's scary. Because we sometimes don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. But we have to walk it out in faith. And do it in faith. People who show the real faith are the Coptic Christians. Have you ever heard of them? They are the Christians in Egypt. And they go through all kinds of stuff for their faith. This last Easter, they had a couple of bombings. One killed 25. One killed 45 people. And what was unique about that was that the guard saw this guy acting kind of weird, trying to get past the metal detector. So he stopped him, and the guy detonated. And only 45 people were killed. Well, later, they had an interview on the television back there, and they were talking to the families and the people, and they were expressing their gratitude that there were only 45 in the other one. They were expressing their gratitude that the guard stopped him before he got into the main building. And they were expressing their forgiveness for the bombers. Well, they have a talk show host like Letterman or one of those guys, and he watched this interview. And when he got on the TV that night, he got up real close to the lens of the camera and he go, who are these Christians? They're made of steel. They give thanks that only 45 were killed. They give thanks that only 25 were killed. They forgive those who did it. He said, they're made of steel. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Gratitude is just, it brings health and strength into your body and peace. And how many times have we seen people like the Quakers whose kids were killed and so on, the parents or the family go to the person and say, we forgive you for doing this. We forgive you for doing this. It's a different healing. Normally Jesus touches them and they go on their way, they're healed. But this one is like, take a walk. Walk 60 miles. Even if you're healed between here and Kelsey, you still have to go the 60 miles. And we'll be called at times to step out in faith. And we need to respond. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And Lord, a lot of times we don't know what lies ahead. And we like to. It's scary to step out in faith, not knowing where we're going. But Abraham did it, and you told him when to stop. You give us examples of your work, your presence in our lives, and in the lives of the people in the scriptures, to show us your love and your compassion. And so, Lord, I thank you for the healing that have taken place in so many of our lives, and the healing that is taking place in so many of our lives. for guidance, direction, and Lord, for the strength to walk 60 miles if we need to, and the strength to be grateful in the midst of our difficulties. And Lord, thank you for everything that there is. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you, that life sometimes, I heard a mother oversay this, that life sometimes is like a baby. You have to decide which end to look at, the poopy end or the smiley end. Look at the smiley end.